Chapter 5, Book of Mark this morning. Chapter 5 of the Book of Mark is an interesting chapter because it's been commonly called the chapter for the incurable. The chapter for the incurable. I mean, in this chapter, we have a demonic man, we have a terminally ill woman, and a dead girl. That's the chapter for the incurable. It's a chapter for those who aren't willing to accept the Jesus at the end of the last chapter, those who are not willing to be so convinced by the power to calm the wind and the waves. We're hard to convince, aren't we, sometimes? It's a chapter for the incurable. I want you to notice that right after the beginning in verse 1 here, it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." Now, I want you to notice those very crucial words right up from the very beginning. They came over to the other side. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, if you were here last week, you recall that Jesus said in verse 35 of chapter 4, he says, "Let's go over to the other side." We commented at that time that when Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side," you can take it to the bank that you're going to make it to the other side. That's the wonder of the Word of God, that we can look in here, and he says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We open the Word of God, we see instructions, we see promises, we see guarantees, if you will, where the name of Jesus Christ is right on that promise. And you can take it to the bank that when he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. He said in that verse in chapter 4, "Let's go over to the other side." And let me tell you, despite the rough passage, despite the journey that had went on, it was difficult. That journey was indeed completed just as Jesus said. Be proving right from the very beginning here that the words of Jesus are sure. Ezekiel 12:25, and you don't need to turn there, but I read it to you. It says, "For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God." Guaranteed. We live in an age today where very little is guaranteed. I mean, we live a time where it seems like there's a lot of promises being thrown around, and you know, Tom can attest to this week. We have some weeks where we do business in the church office during the week where everybody we do business with is a bunch of liars. And you start to get to the point where it's like, anyone is anyone out there telling the truth anymore? Are they going to show up when they said they're going to show up? Are they going to send it when they said they're going to send it? Is it going to cost what they said it was going to cost? And I wish I could tell you that just because they have a little Jesus fish beside their ad, you could trust them. But generally, that's not the case. But Jesus, his words, are sure. And I want to emphasize that right off the bat, because when we're dealing here with the chapter for the incurable, I want to know that Jesus' words are sure. Because we're venturing now into the area of the impossible. Can't happen. Can't happen. Ah, but it does. Certainly, and I speak often when, you know, this church kind of jumps out at you, this fellowship, we are the living embodiment of the can't happen. We are the impossible church, the embodiment of the impossible church. And the more that you go here, if you're new here today, and you get to know some of the leadership around here, and you hear the stories, and the past that they've come out of, the transformation that has occurred at the hands of God, the Spirit indwelling in them, we are truly the church of the impossible. Can't happen, but it does. Verse 2 says, "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately," there's Mark in that very emphatic, very descriptive fashion. John Mark here goes, "Immediately," likes them. Descriptive terms. "There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." If you're a student of the Word, when you go through the Gospels, and for that matter, much of the Old Testament historical accounts, you find that it seems that the people of God, those greatly used by God, go from the moment of the height of success into the grip of another attack. It can happen that fast. The longer you walk with God, you start to kind of expect it. You know, you have a fantastic you know, spirit-filled Sunday, you just know you're going to get kicked in the teeth on Monday morning. You're going to see it coming, right? It's the price of being used by God. God uses you, the devil counters. God comes to the rescue, the devil counters. And the spiritual warfare that is going on just beyond our realm of perception in the dimension of the satanic, the dimension of the Holy Spirit, we know there's great battles going on for your very soul. But we're realists, especially here in Wisconsin. You know, we know what's real. We can touch it, smell it, hear it, see it. And to receive the God of the supernatural, to allow the Spirit of God to work within us in a supernatural way, it just goes against our grain, you know? We want everything explained to us. We want to understand everything. But it isn't always going to happen that way. From the height of success to the attack immediately. Now, here was a man that says, out of the tomb is a man with an evil spirit. This guy was living in the cemetery. Now, we don't really have, when you think of tombs in the Middle Eastern way there, we don't really have that kind of cemeteries here. In fact, nowadays they're building cemeteries, they don't even really have stones. They're flush with the ground, so it's a park, you know. I always want to go have a picnic there or something, you know. There's nothing scary about it at all. Those of you that have been with me in the Philippines, now are there some scary cemeteries? Whoa. And we've been there on October 31st, it's the Day of the Dead, and you ain't seen nothing. Halloween in this country, that's a cakewalk. This is when all the dead people come back, and so you go to the cemetery, into the tombs, and they're all above ground, into the cemeteries, and you bring a picnic, and then all your dead relatives come and have a picnic with you. And that's nice. That's nice. And in the night before, and all the candles are burning inside those cemeteries, it's scary. We went out one night. I don't know what we were thinking. Anyway, so we're out, and we're looking at that, and it's very scary. That's the kind of tombs we're talking about. This guy lived in there. And it's like, I'm not going in there. You go in there. I'm not going in there. This is a scary guy. And this guy lived in the cemetery. He lived amongst the dead. Oh, imagine that. Sound familiar? I mean, how many folks today that we cross paths with each and every day are living amongst the dead? Because let me tell you something. If you're not born again today, you, my friend, are living amongst the dead. They're all dead out there. It's like your worst horror B-flick nightmare. This beats even Teenagers from Outer Space, okay? This is bad. They're all dead out there. Dead man walking. Because the Bible describes them not as merely ignorant, not as even hard-hearted, not even with their fingers in their spiritual ears. It says they're dead. They cannot. Lest God comes and pricks their heart before you get to them, they cannot understand what you're saying. And you probably had that occur to you. You probably had that happen. You're out and you're sharing with somebody, and it's like you're speaking another language. You know, it's like they don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. Now, me, I'm here all the time. Now, I so oftentimes miss the secular workplace because it gave me an opportunity to kind of keep my finger on the heartbeat of man and what's going on out there. Now, as a chaplain and the police chaplain and riding around with the cops, that usually clears my head. But allowing that to happen and going out amongst them, you know that's happened. People they don't know what you're talking about. You're talking God to them, and they're looking at you like you're speaking another language. Because they're dead, according to the scripture. What are we to do in those situations? We're to pray that God gives a moment of the window being raised to be able to look out and see the reality of what's going on for that moment that they would clearly understand. And have you done that? And have you seen the spark? Have you seen, like, you know, the light bulb go off, you know, in the cartoon fashion over their head? They got it. That's God. It's God. This man was living amongst the dead, made himself comfortable there, it sounds like. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Dead while she lives. Verse 3, going on to tell the story, it says, man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broke in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. No one could bind him, not even with chains. I don't want to over-spiritualize this text too much here, but I can't help but, you know, see the similarity of this guy with the society that we live in today. I mean, how many men out there are without restraint? Without restraint. It seems so often, and maybe it's just, you know, me getting old, but it seems like the society that we live in, it's out of control. It's out of control. And if the everyday activities of this world doesn't, you know, give you that kind of, understanding of society, all you got to do is watch the news and see things like I commented the other day. The chaos, the anarchy that was going on down in New Orleans before the troops arrived and after the flood arrived. That's how close we are, you realize, to absolute chaos and anarchy in this country. What do you think? We're fine, upstanding American folks. You know, we don't do that. That goes on in the streets of Baghdad. We would never do that to each other. Mm-hmm. But we've proven that we do. This man is out of control. Whatever was used in an attempt to restrain him was cast aside effortlessly. We have those kind of chains today. You can call them government rules and laws. The morals of society, those really restrain us well, don't they? Yes, indeed. And once again, we as this fellowship should understand that better than anything. We oversee the correctional chaplaincy in like four counties in one prison. We oversee the police chaplaincy here in Dunn County, soon Pierce County with Jason over there. We're in a position to see the heart of man, to see the chaos. I mean, you know, when I was a youngster, I realize this was eons ago, but when I was a youngster, I mean, we were bad because we were running around with a little weed. They're cooking up meth in your neighborhoods now. I don't know if you have done any research into that, but nasty does not even come close to this drug. Meth? My brother once told me to never try heroin. He told me heroin was so good that just one time it'd have you. That's exactly what I hear about meth. So toxic. And we shove that into our bodies to stay up for days. This is the reflection of how well the laws of man and the morals of our society are restraining us. We're not restrained. We're on the edge of chaos seemingly all the time. And we're getting worse and worse. None of these things seem to restrain this man. Not even chains is going to restrain this man. He was going to do what he was going to do. And so oftentimes we perceive this life that we live, the lack of quote-unquote restraints, as freedom. This is freedom. And in our perceived freedom, we fail so oftentimes to find the happiness that we sure was waiting as a prize down at the end of the road. Instead, many of us, as the years go by, can be found just like this man, crying out. Crying out in our wonderful freedom. In sadness, in anguish. Crying out without restraint, without peace. What was this guy doing? He was slowly killing himself with his own self-destructive tendencies. There is the vivid picture of the heart of man. Verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. So this guy, all of a sudden, he just comes alive. You know, just like a starving man, he runs toward the only one who truly holds the answers in this life and in his. He falls to his knees, and I would have to believe in the most sincere worship of his life. It's when it meant something. The only problem was, at this point, he was not free. In fact, he was controlled by another power that was proven stronger than he was. And now he was consumed with something he thought that he was immune to. What is it? He was afraid. Fear. He was on that fear bus and Satan was driving. It was fear. Now in the quiet of our own minds, we know that, don't we? Especially if you're within the sound of my voice, you're here, you're listening on the radio, you know, if you're not born again, you know fear. You avoid the news, you avoid newspapers, and you avoid, you know, talking about those serious matters, you know, 9/11 and New Orleans and the deficit and all the issues that are going on. We got pills for whatever ails you today. We got pills for stuff that doesn't ail you. It's to make you better. You're a lean, mean fighting machine now. You know, the $6 million man, you take these pills and we got all, it seems like society is just falling to pieces. We can't make it through a day anymore on our own. We need shrinks. We need pills. We need everything that this world has to dish out just to get by, and we're afraid because we know we're only just that close. I shared with you before that a friend in high school who used to always say, you know, insanity is a door we all walk by every day. And sometimes we stop and we crack the door and peek inside. We shut it again. It's that close. Snap and you're over. At least that's what we believe in. We're fearful. We're fearful about society. We're fearful what goes on out there. The young lady from North Dakota, she's just getting out of work and she walks out into a parking lot and the guy knifes her and rapes her and kills her. We got hunters just deer hunting up in the North Woods here to have a guy and kill all of them. And they didn't get up that day. They got that day to go deer hunting, not for them everyone to be shooting back at them. And it's these kind of things that go on in our lives that just bubble up an impassioned fear inside of us. This man was afraid. And that is the society in which we live in today. That is what freedom has brought us here in America. Fear. Jesus said to him, verse 8, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, please pay close attention to the methodology, if you will, that Jesus uses here to deal with this man. Didn't send him to any 12-step program here, did he? No, just one step. Jesus didn't sit down and counsel the man. Didn't get into his childhood. How his father mistreated him. And I'm not making small, please don't misunderstand, I'm not making small of the issues that we have all passed through. And each and every one of us that are sitting in there in this room today, we all have scars. We all have things maybe we would like to forget about. Welcome to life on planet Earth. Welcome to life in a fallen world. Thank you, Adam and Eve. But Jesus is not in the business of reformation. He is in the business of resurrection. Jesus is not interested in fixing you up. He's interested in giving you a new life, a new birth, transformation, metamorphosis. When you are reborn, you begin again. You're not the same creature that walked into the room as the one that walks out. It is no secret, those who are born again, you don't need to wear a sign or a Jesus t-shirt or a fish on your bumper. And if you do, that's great. But those should not be the identifying factors of your Christian life. People should look at you and go, I don't know what it is about that guy, but that guy is different. I want to be like that guy. I feel safe around that guy. Despite the chaos, I feel safe around that guy. I don't know what it is. That, friends, is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And each of us created by Jehovah God is inexplicably, but yet naturally, drawn to that. Why? Because that's our Maker. It's the other piece of the puzzle. It's like, I don't know, chocolate and ice cream, you know? It just goes together. This man here was possessed apparently by many demons. A legion. He was completely conquered by a multitude of sins. You know, it's amazing. In our unbridled desire, in our thirst and hunger to embrace what we think is freedom, what we think is self-determination, you know what happens? We only ultimately find ourselves in bondage to our own fleshly passions. Verse 10 says, and he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. I find it interesting because those of you that have grown up on a farm like I did, you were sure that there was such a thing as demon-possessed animals. You just knew it, right? You just like, dude, that cow's got a demon. You just know, you would never, you know the field, those that, ones you'd never go in that field? There's a bull out there, demon-possessed bull. Now you find out, sure enough, look at that. I find it interesting here that these demons would rather live in a bunch of pigs than be without a body to possess. But the pigs would rather be dead than house a bunch of demons. Think about that for a minute. Because what does that say about mankind? The demon, the pigs, they'd rather be dead. I don't know what that says about us. Where we entertain demonic influences on a daily basis. I'm not trying to freak you out and give you all this paranoia about possession. I think a lot of that Hollywood trivializes and makes all scary and ooh, we all scream and yell and, you know, from the movies. I think it's much more subtle than that. The Bible says that Satan often appears like an angel of light. Not a giant monster. Sometimes sin seems very beautiful to us, doesn't it? The Bible says that sin is sweet for a season. Well, let's acknowledge it. Is not that the fact? Well, sure it is. If it wasn't fact, we would quit going out there. We'd quit involving ourselves in sin. We like it. It is sweet for a season. It's the consequences that are on the other side that we refuse to acknowledge or somehow believe that we will be the one exempt.
God isn't talking about me. I'm just a little guy in a little town in a little state. He doesn't even know I'm here. Why would he care? Oh, trust me. He knows that you're there. If you were the only person that ever received him, he would have come to die upon a cross just for you. This is not about group numbers. This is about the passion he has for his children. And it was a unilateral passion. It was a love he had for his children, even though they hated him, even though they crucified him, nailed him to a cross, and yet he loved them. He could have called 10,000 angels, killed them all on the spot with a blink of his eyes. And he didn't. He didn't for your sake. Not for our sake. For your sake. He loves you. He loves you individually. And he knows and is calling you. And this is all, friend, about you. Two thousand pigs couldn't contain the demons that was in this one man. I don't know if that means 2,000 demons or what here, but that's a lot of pigs. How did things get so out of hand for this guy? Do you wonder about that? Am I the only one that when I read Scripture, my mind starts to spin and I start to think, you know, how did they get to this point? What happened in scene one? I mean, I walked in the middle of a movie. What's going on here? How did this guy get into this cemetery, running around, naked, living in the cemetery, with full of a bunch of demons? I mean, what happened here? How did things get so out of control? I would imagine that at a time, this man's desire for the world started out seeming quite innocent in his own eyes. A small indiscretion here, a small indiscretion there. I mean, come on, no harm done. It's victimless. But at the end of the story, he was consumed by Satan. Literally consumed. Do you know how many times that we have talked to guys in jail around here where they seem to be just shocked that they're there? I don't know how this happened. How did I get here? I used to go to church when I was a kid. I mean, I went to such and such a high school and I have a job. I just had a bad night or a bad week or a bad month. And like dominoes, everything began to spiral down and knock each other over, and pretty soon I was lost out there. This man didn't, you know, wake up one morning and go, "Hey, I think I'll invite 2,000 demons to live in me. I'm going to strip naked and go live in the cemetery." No, nothing like that. This man quite likely used to belong to society. Things were all right at one point, and he just fudged a little because he wanted the sweet taste of sin. Just for a little bit. One of the starkest realities of life, guys, is to come to that understanding that man, left to himself, waxes worse by the day. We don't want to admit that. We want to believe we're getting better as mankind, as a nation, as individuals. Somewhere along in your 40s, generally you start to figure out that that's not going to really happen. Yeah. I hope that you figure that out. And if it takes to your 40s, so be it. In the end, guys, we find ourselves living our lives amongst the dead. Living our lives in the bondage of what we thought we wanted. Think for a moment, is not that true? We thought we wanted that woman. We thought we wanted that man. We thought we wanted that career. We thought we wanted that drug. We thought we wanted all those things because it felt good. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? No one makes an intellectual decision to sin. We make an impassioned desire to sin. It's all about feelings. Except, you know, when I read the scriptures, I don't find things about feelings, emotions. I find things about facts, reality, absolutes. I don't know about your emotions, but there's not a whole lot about my emotions that are absolute. Those of you that work with me, inside, I just think I heard a quiet amen. Did I there? No, you don't want to trust emotions. But it's the emotions that draw us in to find out, then suddenly we're enslaved. And you know what? The only alternative for this man was the same alternative that had been there from the beginning, that had been there from the start, and is the only alternative that is laying out there for us today. I wish I could tell you there were lots of paths. Choose a religion. They're all the same. But they're not. You can never put Jesus Christ into the same basket. For he clearly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He just put himself out there as being the only way. So if you're trying to combine religions today into some sort of, you know, specialty hybrid that you got going, you need to understand, not only is it not biblical, but it's not Jesus. Jesus has, you know, in the Bible here, is quoted as saying, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, we did miraculous things in your name. I don't know you. Jesus will never compromise. I realize that such a narrow way is so terribly not politically correct. I don't care. Jesus wasn't politically correct when he was physically doing his earthly ministry. I think Paul was politically correct. Peter? Those of you in Wednesday nights, is Jeremiah politically correct? No, but they all did tell the truth, didn't they? And yet we're still reading about them 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years later. Not because they're politically correct, but because they were right. Verse 14 says, so those who fed the swine fled. Yeah, imagine. And they told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they worshiped Jesus. And they rejoiced for this guy. Well, look what happened here. And they were afraid. They were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They were afraid. Such a radical power, such a radical change, guys, can shake the world that is around us. And if you're a child of God today, you know that to be a fact. The world, in reality, fears this power. Why? Because they can't understand it, and they can't put it in a box and put a label on it. They want a description. I find it interesting that they were willing to live with this guy creeping around the cemetery, live with this guy and all the danger that he represented. Oh, but not this. Years ago, in the fellowship here, there was a young sister that really was living under a lot of pressure from her family. Her family was pretty important people in town. People knew the name. They knew these people. And they reportedly were believers. They attended another church in town, an evangelical church. And it was so very, very important for this mother to not have her reputation marred by the fact that her daughter went to this church. The not politically correct church. The church with the long-haired pastor. The church with the rock station. The church with the coffee house in the basement. She would rather she live a life engulfed in sin than to be labeled part of this fellowship. And she got her wish. She's gone. I don't mean gone from this fellowship. I mean gone from the family of God. Indulging in all the sweet but brief offerings that this world has to offer. I don't understand that. She had gone through such a transformation in her life. Huge transformation. And I think that's what freaked Mom out. Fear, such a change. Those of you that have been born again and have gone through this change, did you not experience this with your family? Even some who called themselves Christians? Well, little Jesus, that's good, son, but, you know, you don't have to be a radical. You don't have to go overboard on this Jesus thing. Hey, tell me something. How do you go overboard on Jesus? Did the apostles go overboard? They just sat down their nets and walked away. I wonder if Dad's voice was echoing in their ears as they're walking away. Are you guys crazy? Boys, come back here and get to work. I mean, did he go home that night and tell Mom? You're not going to believe what happened today. The boys just followed some Messiah. They just left it. They're gone. They're crazy. We already covered in this story about Jesus' own family coming for them. Coming for him. Why? Because they thought he was mad. These folks, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And there's still plenty of folks today that do not understand. And it's what we don't understand is what we fear the most. And they feared what they did not understand more than they feared this demon-possessed man. And there are plenty of people out there today that would rather live with the murderers, the robbers, the rapists, than to live with you, Christian. They hate you that much. They think you're under mind control. Because only mind control could change a person that much, right? They They feared what was going on here. These folks, too, and it's certainly debatable, so I won't be dogmatic on it, but these folks were likely Jewish. So one thing is an interesting question is, what in the world were they doing raising pigs? I mean, pork. You know any Jews eating pork? No. Pigs were unclean animals. They were not to be anywhere around pigs, and it was not to be consumed, and even to today, by any God-fearing Jew. These folks were evidently more consumed about the negative impact upon their livelihood than they were concerned about this man's welfare. Boy, if you can't just put that Christianity in America into a nutshell right there. Let me say that again. More consumed about the negative impact on their livelihood than they were concerned about this man's welfare. A few years back, when Dunn County built a new jail, this was before I was chaplain, we were working in the jail system then. We moved to the new jail outside of town here, and for those of you that are local, you know that the old jail is sitting right down here by the fairgrounds. Still sitting down here by the fairgrounds. Okay. There are some problems there, you know. A lot of these old buildings have a little problems with asbestos, and that may freak you out, the word asbestos, but generally speaking, a lot of these old buildings, if you leave it alone, it's legal. You start tearing it out, then you got guys in white suits coming in with masks, you know, and thousands of dollars. Anyway, that was kind of the problem with our old jail. Well, this church in the Dunn County Chaplaincy, we pitched to the city. Tell you what, you sell us the old jail for a dollar, and we will repair it, rehab it, and operate a halfway house for Dunn County for free. No money involved with you. You get a dollar, and we'll run this for you for free. And you don't have to tear down the building, so it'll save the county thousands and thousands of dollars. The answer was no, and you know why? Can't have a halfway house in our neighborhood. Well, what will that do to our property values? Let me get straight. You've had a jail in your neighborhood for like how long? Before you move there probably? But you don't want to have a halfway house. Yeah, well, they weren't running around on the streets then. You know, they couldn't leave. So, do we have a halfway house in this county? No. Dunn County Jail all used? No. Still sitting there empty. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that this is the heart of man. We are more concerned about our pockets and how our own welfare and our own riches in this temporary life that we're living than we are for the welfare, the transformation of those around us. What's more important? A bunch of pigs or someone's eternal soul? No contest in my book. Verse 18 says, and when he got into the boat, He who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. You know, not everyone is called to the apostle ministry. Not everyone is called to the pulpit to be a pastor. But one thing we are all called to, if you're a child of God today, is to be a witness to those around us of God's power to make the living out of the dead. There's not a person in here this morning that is not called to be an evangelist for Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't necessarily telling each one of you, well, you got to quit your job. You know, drop out of school. Go to the mission field. Maybe he is. Maybe he's telling you, you know what? Go to school. and tell everybody you meet the wonderful things that I have done for you. Get to career and tell everybody at your workplace the wonderful things that I have done for you. Be a man of integrity. Be honest. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Be straight, be honest, be forward. And the people will come to you and say, why are you different? And then tell them the wonderful things Jesus has done for you. This man had found his place in the body of Christ. Jesus knew exactly where he wanted him. Go and tell them. Go and tell them. He didn't say, you know, go to church every Sunday. I think you should be in church every Sunday, but that's not what Jesus said here. He says, go tell them. Because you know where Christianity is? Friends, it's not in these pews this morning. It's not in this nice big sanctuary and, ooh, we got stained glass windows, so God must live here. Because everyone knows God lives where there's stained glass. Now, you know where the business of Christianity is? Out there. And that's why this church will always be focused out there. As long as I can sit here and preach to you, not totally freeze myself in mid-January, I can sit here and there's water dripping in my head off the roof. That's good enough. That's all we care about. It's all going to burn anyway. It's out there. Go and tell them. That's what he wants us to do. Go and tell them. I'm finishing up in verse 20 to tell us what the man did. And he says, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And they all marveled. Amen. They all marveled. This man took his place in the body of Christ. He obeyed the Lord's directions for him. Personal relationship. He proclaimed to all what God had done. And what was the result? And the world marveled. Let me tell you something this morning. It's expensive having Jesus around. Make no mistake, because Christianity is not about, and if you're here today to check it out, to find out just, you know, what's this Christianity thing cost? Is this, you know, $12.95, and if you order today, we'll supersize it, you know? Is that Christianity? If I drop a couple of bucks in the tithe plate, which we don't have, so you don't get that opportunity, so you can get credit in heaven. That's not what it's about either. You can't buy heaven today. You can't buy Christianity today. Because let me tell you something. Christianity, Jesus, will cost you everything. Now that's not a very good commercial, is it? What do you mean everything? Everything, dude, everything. Your whole life. All that you are. All that you have. All that you'll ever be, that's Christianity. Because once again, I go back to where I began. Being a Christian is not about reformation. It's about resurrection. It's about rebirth. You're saying, the old man, the old Tim, he's dead. I'm a new man now. I want new things. I have new passions. I have new directions. I have new time fillers. I have new friends. I have new directions. It's a new life. And anybody who ever tells you that it's anything but that is a liar. A liar according to the Word of God. So if you only hear one message from this pastor for your entire life, I want you to hear that close, because you're going to go out there and you're going to find a lot of men who are going to tell you that you can find something in the middle. And there isn't. There is no middle ground. And they put down their nets and they followed Jesus. Didn't say anything about them fishing on the weekends. Part-time fishers, part-time evangelists. Follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that, friends, is Christianity. And quite a few of you within the sound of my voice will want nothing to do with that. But some of you are saying, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I want. I'm so sick and tired of being afraid. I'm so sick and tired of this world coming up short on its promises. It's telling me that I can do this or have that, and I can be happy, I can be at peace, I can find joy, I can be rewarded, I can be in control, and all I find is lies, lies, lies. And the devil's just throwing you a bone just enough to keep you going until you take your last breath, you check out, he wins. It's just that simple. That's what's going on all around you. I close with this wonderful verse. The Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus says, I am love. Jesus is the answer to fear. Jesus is the answer to your bondage, the enslavement. Jesus is the answer to the fact that you may this morning be still living amongst the dead. It doesn't have to be that way. Perfect love, Jesus Christ, casts out all fear. See, I live in a world today that is going to get worse and worse. Terrorists are going to hurt us. Buildings are going to blow up. Planes are going to crash. The economy is going to fall. Gas prices are going to go back up. Crime will get worse. Prisons will overcrowd. Drugs will infest our society. And you say, man, Pastor, that's a bummer. No, see, I have read the prophecies of Jesus Christ. This is what's going to happen. And yet, I'm not afraid. Because my life this morning is in the hands of the one who made it all. My life this morning is in the hands of the one who's holding it all together. I'm safe this morning. Are you? I'm not afraid. Because I'm a Christian. Let's stand. Lord, some of us this morning, no doubt, are living amongst the dead. We've made ourselves at home there, and it doesn't matter. The laws of man, the morality of the times has failed to restrain us. That's man's attempts. We've shucked them all. We've broke them all. Today, even if it's within the depths of the private, quiet corners of our hearts, like that man, we're crying out. We're looking for answers. We buy books. We read all the self-help articles in the tabloid magazines. We try it all, from horoscopes to reading our palms to religion to meditation to street drugs to man's answers. We call it pharmaceuticals. and we're still afraid. Jesus wants to make you alive today. New birth. And in new life, there is no fear. But I will warn you once again that that life is a transformation. It's a rebirth. It's a new beginning. So everything that you are will likely change. Everything that's unique and wonderful about you will be channeled into your new life. Talents, skills, abilities. He will pour out the gifting upon you. And you'll find out why you were always able to do those things or be those things or think that way. But all the garbage, it's going to pass away. And the more you fall in love with that perfect love, the more the fear will pass away. You see, friends, Jesus, this was not the way He intended mankind to live. Running around, living amongst the dead, out of control. He wanted us to know peace, a peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand it. But I know the way. And that's why I'm here as pastor of this fellowship, is to point you in the way. And that way is Jesus Christ. And lest you be born again, you will never see Him. You will never know Him. There must come that turning point, that day of repentance, that day of redemption, that day where you cry out for the life raft and somebody throws that thing down and you grab hold of it, and all of a sudden when you are drowning, suddenly you take a deep breath because you realized you're okay, you're safe. You're going to be all right. You're going to make it. That, friends, is Christianity. And He's here today. He's here more certainly than I am here. He's the one you have to go to, not me. This ain't about Jesus Fellowship. This is about Jesus. What are you doing? I ask you that today. What are you doing? Are you living amongst the dead? Are the people that you're around each and every day, are they dead, or are you hanging amongst the living? Jesus is the answer. Another wonderful thing about coming to Jesus is you don't have to have any certain words. You don't have to have any certain prayer. You just have to have a certain heart. And there comes a moment in every believer's life where in their heart of hearts, in whatever words they want to use, they say, I'm done. I'm done. That's it. No more. I'm a mess. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of my life going down this path. I'm going to humble myself. Lord, if You will take this broken vessel, I'm Yours. And if you have not had that moment in your life and then saw a radical transformation which comes right after that day, friend, you got to consider that you've never been born again. That you don't know Him. And I don't care how many times you've been to church. It will occur. Guaranteed. If you're born again, there will be bumps in the road. The devil will come for you. There will be hard times. There will be moments of doubt. There will be times that you will be criticized. You will be ostracized by many. It will be a rough time sometimes. But I promise you that Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And either will we. And that's not a commercial for this fellowship. But I can tell you one thing. We will do our best as human beings, but as children of God, to always be there for you. We will be here. And we will love you. And we don't care what you've done or what you've been. Because Jesus doesn't care what you've done or where you've been. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I believe that. The day of your salvation. Now He can hear your heart right there. But there's people who pray at the end of this service. Those of you that have been here before, you know, I usually say it after every service. I want you to know, because as we leave, there's people down here in the front, they're praying. And we do this in such a way to not embarrass you, because we're all going out. You just need to find your way down here and somebody will be down here to pray with you. But let me tell you something. If you can't walk from that pew to this front, then how committed are you? Jesus walked all the way from middle of Jerusalem out to Golgotha to die for you. Stripped naked, carrying His own cross. Beaten to the point where the Bible says you couldn't recognize Him as a man. And He made that walk because He loved you. And you know what? He loved you even though we hated Him. He did that long before we ever came to this day of decision. And you know what? If you say no to Him today and you walk out of here, it will not change the fact that He died on the cross for you to pay all of your sins, and hell will only come by your own insistence. They'll be here. My heart is that you make that distance, and in doing so, you burn that bridge back on the way up.